the ghost of apocalypse future. And in the whole thing, we had the first part, the ghost of apocalypse past, talks about AD 71 or 70, where in a judgment of God, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. Last week in The Ghost of Apocalypse Now, we talked about all of the ways this passage gives encouragement for the church today undergoing persecution and anyone who is suffering, giving us the ability, giving us hope. And now we will turn to the parts of this passage in which Jesus warns us of what is to come, the ghost of apocalypse future. Now, one day will be the last day. And it seems kind of weird to think about change, although we shouldn't think it's weird, because so when you wake up in the morning, I know I do this, what do you do when you wake up in the morning? You start thinking, what am I going to do today? And you sort of lay out in your mind, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to go to this and this. And then what happens? It doesn't happen. You know, it's very, like the day it happens is a great day, because things, unexpected things happen all of the time. And yet we constantly live our lives with this kind of idea that things are going to go according to plan when things don't go according to plan. Now, it's a illustration of the fact that people think that just because things go on and on, that they will keep going on. That next year I'm going to do this. In 5 years, I'm going to do this. In 25 years, I'm going to do that. But one day, the final trumpet will sound. One day over the horizon, Jesus will come riding on the clouds, and the world as we know it will end, and a new world of eternal life will begin for those who are in Christ, and not so much for those who missed the boat. One day everything will change. Now, Jesus gives us adequate warning. Today, we're going to look at, there are three commands in this passage that Jesus gives us about the last day. Three commands. And we are going to look at each one of them. The first, not clicking. There we go. Let's pray. First, let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would teach us this day, that you would show us the things that are to come, to give us confidence in how we live right now. Give us wisdom that we would honor you in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, command number one, watch for the signs of God's design. And he told them a parable. Verse 29. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. And you can imagine, he's on Mount Olivet. Around him is almost a forest of olives and figs. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things, and we're going to talk about what these things are, taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Trees, you know, in the spring, they come out in leaf. Now, I've been watching. A year ago, I planted two trees. I paid good money, I think $50 for one, $40 for another. I planted two trees in my yard. Hopefully someday I'll get to pick apples off of that tree. Well, more than three. I think we had three last year. And I was waiting this spring because I was kind of worried. You know why I was worried? I was worried that they might die. And so I was like looking at these branches, like, aren't these still alive? And I'm like really, really worried. But then just yesterday, I look at my apple tree and all of a sudden you just see poking up out of those little buds, a little green leaf. Now, Jesus says that these signs of the kingdom are going to be like the olive or the fig tree bursting out with leaves. Well, this is really key to understand in this whole text. Because is it obvious when the leaves go on the trees? When they start, not. But when they come out, and it says, as soon as they come out in leaf, boom, it's very obvious. Like, whoa, look at that. All of a sudden, you can see in the valley now, in the places where the sun shines, like, boom, it is green and summer is hopefully on its way. And hopefully some drier weather for a couple of weeks until the seed gets in the ground. And then the rain can, you know, commence in adequate measure. We don't ask for much, God. The signs are going to be clear and recognizable. As clear as the forest getting its leaves. Jesus says there are going to be three major signs. Verse 25, we see the first one. Signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Now, verse 25, in your Bible, there's probably a little break there. Like, those are extra little breaks. And it doesn't seem immediately obvious that Jesus is talking about something else, because he's talking about the events of AD 70 up to the end of verse 24. But then he moves on, and we know he's now talking about the end of the world, because at the end of this passage, he's going to get, and then you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. So the first sign is going to be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Now, this is a repeated theme from the Old Testament. You go to a place like Isaiah 13. For the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. We're going to go through a whole pile of text today, and I am going to put all of the text in the weekly email. If you're not signed up for the weekly email, you can fill out the little thing there and get signed up for it. But I'll put them out, so if you're losing which thing's straight, if you're not keeping it straight. This is a picture that we see repeated in the Old Testament. In fact, it goes into the New Testament in the book of Revelation. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. And we see these pictures, like, this isn't talking about something that a lot of people could miss. Like, a third of the sun goes dark, you know, you're not going to miss it. This isn't talking about sunspots. It's not talking about blood moons. It's talking about, like, earth-shattering change. You know what happens if we only get a third, or if there's one-third less light coming from the sun? We're talking ice age, crop failure, famine, and we pretty much all die. Like, it is catastrophic and terrible. Second sign, noise of the sea and the waves, and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. In the book of Revelation, we see there's a picture of these angels who are troubling the sea and the waters. And yet, as I read this passage, I'm reminded most of all of Psalm 46, a psalm I never really read as an apocalyptic psalm until I was looking at this the other day. We will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. This is a promise to the people of God, not to fear when all of these things happen, that really, like, there may come a day when like, this is not just like some poetic imagery, but that the waters are roaring and swelling in ways that we just don't understand. I've seen pictures of a tsunami, but I don't know what this will look like. But we need not fear, because we know this is not our end. Because as soon as the psalmist, he says this picture, this apocalyptic picture of an end, he moves immediately into verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Moving from the raging, swelling sea to a gentle stream. The gentle stream of God's city, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, so she shall not be moved. And this is exactly the picture that we see again in the book of Revelation, Revelation 22, where God's city descends onto the earth, and there's a river flowing through it with trees on every side of the river that give its fruit in due time. So the second sign we see of the end, it's a sea and waves roar. But I think as they roar, we can, with God's word, start to picture the quiet river of God, which is our home, so we need not fear. The third picture, the third sign, is the stars will fall. It says, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And again, we see in the book of Revelation, we see these pictures of the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. And these stars are falling, and these plagues are coming on the earth that model in some sort of fuller way the plagues that come on Egypt in the Old Testament. All of this predicted in Isaiah, all the host of heaven shall rot away. And the skies shall roll up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall as leaves fall from the vine. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. I just want to make a note of the word they here. I put it in bold because it's going to be important. We're going to come back to it in a second. So, what are the signs? Signs, the sun, moon, and stars, one third going dark. Secondly, the noise, the terrible noise of the sea and waves. And third, the stars will fall. Now, all of these are like unmistakable signs. Like, these aren't things that people are missing. Like, you aren't missing when like stars start falling and there's like the waters turn to wormwood. This is obvious things. The end of the world is not going to be reading tea leaves. It's going to be reading the newspaper. Like, it's going to be like that obvious. And so I don't think, as Christians, we need to be like looking at like this little thread here. Because when Jesus says this, like, these signs are going to be as obvious as the trees getting their leaves. It's not going to be a mystery. It's going to be front page news. So that's the first command. Look at the signs, and the signs will be obvious. The second command of Jesus is, when the world faints, stand up straight. When the world faints, stand up straight. We're going to look at verse 32 first, because we have to talk about this a little bit. Because this is what I would call a difficult text, but I always say there's no difficult text, just difficult preachers. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What's Jesus talking about here? Because you read this, and he's going along, he just talked about the return of the Son of Man, talked about the fig leaves coming out. Did Jesus mean to say that he was going to come back before all of the disciples died, before the apostles died? Now, in the early church, there are some people who took it this way, but I don't think that's the case. And some want to take this generation to mean something other than this generation, but I don't think that works very well, because Jesus is talking about this generation. You would think it's the generation literally that he's talking about there. Yet, I don't think Jesus means to limit his return to this, 40 years after he says this. First of all, because in Mark, when he does the Olivet Discourse, right after he says, this generation will not pass away, he says, concerning the day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Secondly, when Jesus just said, they will see the Son of Man coming with power, he doesn't say, you will see the Son of Man, which is what you would have expected if he meant this generation right here. Now, I think what Jesus is getting at is you have to read this in the context. And we've been doing the whole verses every time, 5 to 38. For the reason is that what question was Jesus answering? Jesus was answering the question from the beginning, where he said, as for all these things, like the temple that you see, the days will come where there will be not left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, teacher, when will these things be? And what will the sign when these things are about to take place? Now Jesus goes on and he answers all about the destruction of the temple. He talks about how it's going to happen. And then as he talks about how it's happening, he goes for a couple of 5 or 6 verses to talk about the end of the world when the Son of Man returns. But now, as he's looping back around, so this is a little bit like if I'm answering a question, I will start, and then I might get off, talking like I do, and then at the end, I'm going to loop back around. So I think he's looping back around. So when he says, this generation will not pass away until all these things refers to not the Son of Man coming, but refers to the destruction of the temple in AD 70, which sure enough happens within their generation. Okay, now getting back to Jesus' command, when the world faints, stand up straight. Now, verse 28. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up. Raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Jesus says, straighten up, because, when things go bad, when someone yells duck or four, when people yell four, I usually go like this. And he's like, when things were bad, we duck. And Jesus said, don't duck when things are going bad. Straighten up, because the day of your redemption is drawing near. Warren Buffett once said to investors, be fearful when others are greedy, and greedy when others are fearful. And Jesus says, when people fear, that's the time to stand up straight, because your redemption is near. The day when we are set free from the power and penalty of sin that we experience now. As Jesus says this, I think we should not take this just as the last signs, but all of the signs when all of these things happen. Because for the people he's talking to right near, they would experience the destruction of AD 70. He says, when these things start to happen, straighten up, because your day of redemption is drawing near. when persecution comes, straighten up your back, for your day of redemption is drawing near. When whatever fear or panic comes next, straighten up, for when the world faints, stand up straight. Jesus said, and we think about our generation and just the panics that have ensued. I think of when I was a kid, the Cold War, nuclear war. I think of the crack epidemic of the 80s, the AIDS epidemic. I think of Ebola, bird flu, COVID, the Ukraine war, and whatever headline is coming tomorrow to throw us all into a panic. When the world faints, stand up straight, because the day of your redemption is drawing near. When everyone is panicking, that is when we look to Jesus Christ all the more to know he holds the end. Because as we read it, like, this is not Satan's end of the world. This isn't like something to fear. This is God's end of the world. And for those who are on God's side, need not fear, but stand up straight, knowing their redemption is drawing near. The third command Jesus gives is to stay awake in prayer, to escape and stand before the Son of Man. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation. That's a word for like drinking parties. And drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus' constant refrain is be ready at all times. As we go through from Luke 12, keep your lamps burning. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. Jesus warns all of us, don't be weighed down by drunkenness or drugs or Facebook. I'm not sure which is worse. The cares of this life, worries about worldly things, obsessive concerns with wealth, status. For that day will come upon those like a trap. The literal word is snare. And I spent probably too long going down a rabbit hole of looking at old-fashioned snare traps of birds on YouTube. But these things, they're kind of amazing. So they like weave this like this little loop thing. And they put these sticks together, and then the bird comes, and they're just like, peck, 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 peck. And then all of a sudden, they peck that stick just a little too far, and then whap! The noose closes, and the bird is caught. And Jesus, like, they would have recognized that people caught birds this way, and they caught them in snares to keep them alive because they sold them alive in the marketplace. And all of Jesus' hearers would hear this, and they would think about the bird getting caught like that. And the warning is, if you find yourself peck, peck, pecking at the things of the world, whatever that may be, peck, peck, pecking, one day when Jesus comes back, snap, that will close. And when it closes, it'll be too late, so watch yourselves. And you may be asking, on one hand, Jesus warns, like, this day is going to be sudden, like snap, like a trap. And then on the other hand, you just said, like, watch for these signs. Like, so what is it? Like, is there going to be all these signs and it's going to be obvious, or it's going to like be sudden? Like, what is the deal? How do you put these two things together? There are two options. And the first option is, I think one, is that all of these things, these signs, are going to happen so suddenly, like a day. It's just going to be like really fast, so that it's that sudden, that it's like a trap. That's like one option I see. And the second option is that the things Jesus warns about are so hardening of our hearts that when the signs start to happen, we will not recognize them because our hearts will have grown cold to Christ. Jesus' warning is so forceful to be ready at all times that I don't want to take that away at all. And so, like, don't wait for the sun to go, literally go dark to come to the light of Jesus Christ, because it may very well be too late. Come to him in an hour when he may be found. And this is still that hour. Jesus tells us the way that we're going to overcome the trap, the tick, 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 tick. I didn't get a picture. I didn't want to like get people mad at me. Is by prayer. Pray to have the strength to escape all these things. And I think this relates to Jesus talking about persecution, talking about AD 70, and really like all of the hard things that will happen to the church. Pray that you will have the strength to stand firm in every one of those circumstances. And secondly, strength to stand before the Son of Man. Now, we are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Like, it's not by works of the law, it's not by what we've done, lest anyone should boast. God saves us by his grace alone, and that is how we're saved, the only thing that we're going to be. And this is why Jesus says, you know, don't work really hard so you're doing good on the day Jesus arrived. What he says is pray for the strength, because all of us need God's help to be living how we should. And so when you hear this in the warning, the reason why Jesus gives his warning so much is that there are people who need to hear this warning. And the warning shouldn't be, you go home and be like, man, I really got to work hard on this Christian thing. The warning is, no, pray that God would change your heart so that you would have the strength to stand in that day. Because it's only by Jesus' power, by the Holy Spirit working in you, that you will be able to stand firm on the darkest day of the world. So, three commands Jesus gives about the end of the world. One, watch for the signs of God's design. So signs in the sun, moon, stars, noise of the sea, literally like stars falling onto the earth and, you know, wormwood, all that stuff. Okay, that starts to happen. Jesus is coming back soon. Second, when the world faints, stand up straight. When everyone is running, afraid, we look to the one who holds the end of the world in his hands. We need not fear, though the mountains be cast into the midst of the sea, because we have a hope in a city and a river, and that redemption is drawing near. When everything is literally going to hell, when we trust God, we're going to heaven. Third, stay awake in prayer to escape and stand before the Son of Man. Now, it gets to be, you know, Pastor, it's been like 2,000 years, Jesus hasn't come back. And it reminds me a little bit of like a fire alarm. You know, I hate fire alarms. I've mentioned this before. Because you know what it tells me when the fire alarm goes off? someone probably burnt the toast. Like, it's like never the house burning. Like, I never like go, ah, the fire alarm, and like running. Like, oh, it's not like the toast is burning. Like, we just open the windows, that's what happens. And yet, you know, one time when I was in seventh grade, I wasn't home at the time, but the fire alarm did go off. Now, when the fire alarm went off, the house was like half engulfed in flames already, so it was way too late. But anyways, good job, fire alarm. You have one job. Literally one job. The reason why we still keep fire alarms on in the house is that the downside of falling asleep and burning up in our beds is really, really bad. And the same way, like this warning of Jesus, like this is really serious. Because when the end comes, it will come and there are no do-overs. There are no second chances. There's no resetting of the alarm. When Jesus comes, that will be literally the last chance. And so the chance to repent is today. The chance to believe is today. So church, let us do it before it's too late. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, I pray that we would have the strength to stand. For it is only your strength that we are able to. I pray that you would strengthen our hearts and minds. I pray that our hope would be fulfilled in you. I pray, Lord God, that we would all have to be vigilant in prayer, to stand firm, and even to stand tall when hard things happen, knowing that our hope is in you, and you hold the future in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.